President Barrett, faculty members, and students of the great Brigham Young University, it's a great pleasure to be here. I feel inadequate for the responsibility which is resting upon me. I desire your faith and your prayers. I know your eagerness to learn the truth, to be edified in it, and to be stimulated in your faith. I hope the few remarks I make this morning shall be helpful to some. I recall a stranger coming to my office over in London a number of years ago, when I met him at the door, he said, "I want some gospel tracts." I took him into the office, found 13 or 14 gospel tracts, such as we distribute in Great Britain in making our contacts with the people. When I was looking for gospel tracts, I also picked up a Book of Mormon. I handed him the gospel tracts and showed him the Book of Mormon. "Would you like to take it along?" I asked. He said, "No, sir." "Why not?" "They tell me the book is very dull." And I said, "The Holy Bible would be dull if you started to read it from cover to cover." And his answer startled me. He said, "Don't I know it?" Soon he left, and I followed him down a flight of stairs, and we were both at the door. Just as he was about to go, I reached out my hand, took him by the arm, and I said to him, "Do you ever pray?" And he said, "I say a prayer now and then." "Do you ever get down on your knees and ask God for a blessing which you need?" He said, "I've said a prayer now and then. I'm going to ask you to pray today." He said, "Pray about what?" "I want you to ask the Lord if the Book of Mormon is true." He smiled and walked away, but said nothing. I returned to my office, thinking, of course, it was the last I would see of him. But before he left, in true missionary fashion, I put the Book of Mormon under his arm, and he walked away after looking at me through the corner of his eye and also the Book of Mormon. 3 or 4 days passed by. The man came back. The first thing he said, "I have read the gospel tracts." "Well, what did you think of them?" He answered in one word, characteristically English, "Amazing." And I said, "Did you read the Book of Mormon?" "I'm reading the Book of Mormon," he said. "Did you find it dull?" "Dull? It's the most interesting book I've ever read. He said, I've learned more about the Holy Bible through reading your Book of Mormon than I have in all of my studies and researches extending over a period of 10 years in preparation for the ministry in the Catholic Church. And I said to him, are you a priest in the Catholic Church? I've come to London, he said, to join the Dominican Order. What's the Dominican Order? I inquired. That's where one is taught to teach and preach Catholicism. Well, my good friend, I remarked, you better discontinue your investigation of Mormonism. And he said, why? You might learn that Mormonism is true. And if Mormonism is true, how in the world can you teach Catholicism? And he said to me, full of confidence, I'll take a chance, President Sonny. I'll take a chance. I said, all right. All right, but remember, I warned you. And he laughed a little. And then he said, I want a commentary on Mormonism. I thought a minute. What does he mean? The first thing I thought of was Dr. Talmage's book, The Articles of Faith. I immediately procured one. I handed it to him. He scanned through it very hastily. I don't want this one. Handed it back. On my desk before me was a book which had been sent to me by the author, President James L. Barker, with his compliments. I hadn't read it. But I saw the book laying there and I wondered, shall I offer him this book? I did. He looked at it, but refused to open it. No, he said, I don't want to read that book either. I said, why not? It doesn't tell the truth. And I said, I beg your pardon. I forgot for a moment that you were a Catholic. Then I went out into the other room and I found a book written by Dr. Lowell Binion. I handed him that book. It dealt with the first principles of the gospel. And he said, I'll take this one. And then he left. As he went out, he held up the book and said, I'll be back to return this book. I said, I hope you do. Well, several days passed. I was expecting him. He walked in one morning. In his hand was a briefcase. He sat down nearby, opened the briefcase, and began feeling for some papers. He pulled out some yellow papers with writing on both sides. And I began to wonder, what now? And then he said, I have 60 or 70 questions to ask you. And I said, did you say 60 or 70? He said, yes, sir. And I said, we better get started. And he said, if it's all right with you, I'd like to come back next week and have you answer the question. I said, it's all right with me, brother. And then he began to tell me about his qualifications to preach Catholicism. First, he said, I'm a graduate from the Oxford University. I've read the Bible in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. I speak French and German as fluently as I do the English. And I'm here to say that he was a master of the English. He spoke with perfect ease, selecting the right words and phrases, always. As a cultured and well-educated Englishman can, I began to feel a wholesome respect for the man. And then he left me. For one whole week I was full of anxiety. What in the world could be on those questions? Could I answer them? And I was more or less disturbed. I'd wake up at night dreaming about it, wondering what he could ask me, this learned man from Oxford University. Well, a week passed, and he walked into my office. The first thing I noticed was he didn't have his briefcase. And I thought, oh, he has forgotten the questions. And I felt somewhat relieved. He sat down and he began to talk, asking me a few questions, it's true, but he did not have the written questions which he presented on the former occasion. And finally, I said to him, permitting my judgment to get my eagerness to get the best of my judgment, I said, what about the questions? He said, questions? I said, yes, sir, you had some questions to ask me. Oh, the questions. Yes, he said, I've answered them all but three. I said, who answered them for you? He said, believe it or not, the Book of Mormon answered them. And I said, do you mean to tell me you have read the Book of Mormon so carefully and so thoroughly that you've answered all those questions? He said, yes, sir. It's a great book. It's a greater book than you think it is. And your people. And I said, no, it isn't. We regard the Book of Mormon as a revelation from God. That makes of it a great book. One that's comparable to the Holy Bible. Well, I was about to let good enough alone. And then I thought I better find out what the questions are. And so I asked him. He said, question number one, how could Joseph Smith, by means of the Urim and Thummim, translate the golden plates and produce the Book of Mormon? I began to squirm. I didn't have an answer. And finally, to relieve myself of the suspense, I looked him in the eye and said, I don't know. He said, you don't know? I said, no, sir, I don't know. Joseph Smith never did tell us exactly how he accomplished that work. I could see he was disappointed. I believe he was about to leave. And then I said to him, "Brother, if you will tell me how Peter on the day of Pentecost was able to speak to the multitude, all of whom spoke different languages, in such a way that they were able to understand him in their own tongue, I believe I can tell you how Joseph Smith translated the golden plates." My friend smiled. He said, "Thank you, President Sonny. That's a good answer. And I'll never bother you about that question again." Of course, I was relieved. Then I sat there, still full of anxiety, when he almost shouted to me, "What is an evangelist?" I thought a minute, and I said, "An evangelist is a patriarch." He fairly chewed that word. He said, "Patriarch? Patriarch?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you have patriarchs in your church?" "Yes, sir." "Do they bless their children and their children's children as they did anciently?" I said, "Yes, sir." He hesitated a minute, and then he said, "What is a patriarchal blessing?" I wondered how to explain it. Then I thought of my own patriarchal blessing on the desk near me in the scrapbook. I said to him, "I'll do something for you I haven't done before to anyone. I'll read my patriarchal blessing pronounced upon my head when I was 7 years of age by an old patriarch from Hiram, Utah, who spoke with a pronounced Scandinavian accent." So I read the blessing. I read it very slowly. It didn't take long because it was brief. When I had finished it, I put it aside without comment. And he said, "Do you call that a blessing?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's a patriarchal blessing." "I wouldn't call it a blessing." I said, "What would you call it?" He said, "I would call it a prophecy." He says, "No man in this world could have blessed you as this man did and say what he said about you unless he were a prophet." And I said, "Of course. Patriarchs are prophets. We have prophets in this modern church, just like they did in the primitive church. Don't you think that's proper?" He nodded his head. And then I heard him say in a low tone of voice, "How reassuring. How very reassuring." And he aroused himself a bit. And he said, "You have elders in your church also." He said, "And sometimes these elders are called upon in cases of sickness. And they anoint the heads of the afflicted one." And these are his words, "Sometimes the prayer of faith heals the sick." I said, "That's right." And then, as if he were exasperated, he said in a loud voice, Why has my church left out all these spiritual fundamentals, as he called it? And I said, oh, your church has left out many things. Haven't you found that out by your reading of the gospel tracts in the Book of Mormon? He said, yes, I fear it's true. And he says, my church teaches heresy. Well, I sat there waiting for question number three. Finally, he said, what must one do to join your church? I was wholly and entirely unprepared for this question. And then I said rather bluntly, he must repent of his sins. And he said, repent of his sins? I said, yes, sir. He says, for instance. And I said, for instance, if you were addicted to cigarette smoking, we'd ask you to lay it aside before we accepted you as a member of the church. He became furious, very angry. I could smell the tobacco aroma rising from his clothing. And he said, no man in this world can tell me it's a sin to smoke a cigarette. Well, I didn't say that. No, he said, but you implied it. Perhaps. He picked up his hat and left me. I didn't see him for several weeks. And then one day, he walked into my office. When he came in, before he sat down, he stood leaning on my desk, and he said, yesterday, I sold a fine silver tip cigarette case for a good sum. And I smiled. I also sold a fine silver-tipped brandy flask for a fine sum. And I said to him, well, Mormonism has done something for you, hasn't it? He says, done something? He says, it's revolutionized my life. It's transformed my thinking habits. What seemed important a few weeks ago is no longer of any importance to me. I should have heeded your counsel. I should have left Mormonism alone. I refused yesterday to join the Dominican Order. And I told the fathers that I had become convinced that Mormonism was true. When may I join your church? And I said, as soon as you can qualify. He waited several weeks and was baptized and joined the church. He came to America, went down to Denver, and there he became involved with some of the priests in the church and some of our own people who were apostates. He almost left the faith. He began to confuse the missionaries in the field. One day, he received a letter from President Ray Dillman, then president of the Western States Mission. The letter read something like this. Please call at my office on such and such a date at such and such an hour and give reasons, if you have any, why you should not be excommunicated from the church. My friend received the letter. He'd no sooner received it than he made his way to the office of President Dillman. When he came in, he said, "President Dillman, I've been unwise. I've said and done things I shouldn't say. But I don't want to be excommunicated from the church. I know beyond any question of a doubt that the Book of Mormon is true. I know that as well as you know it. And I conclude that if the Book of Mormon is true, Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. And if Joseph Smith were a prophet of God, then certainly Mormonism, so-called, is the power of God unto salvation. Please do not excommunicate me from the church. I'll repent. I will do the best I can to live up to the standards of the church." A few days later, he called on me. "I'm going back to old England," he said. "I hope from now on I'm walking towards the church instead of walking away from it, as I have done recently." Well, he went to England. He joined the British Army, where he'd been an officer. He's now a major in that army. And he told me, "I'll help the missionaries whenever and wherever I can." I need not tell you, he was well versed in the truths of the gospel, because he had read all the books. May we, you and I, adhere to the standards of this great church. May we study its saving principles of salvation without prejudice. And may we live up to those standards, which are far above, in many respects, the standards which obtain in the world. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.